Guys, turn to 2 Timothy. We're still in chapter 1. We'll be picking it up in verse 6 and we'll be going to verse 12. 2 Timothy, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 12. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. We started making our way through 2 Timothy last Sunday, and we spent a great deal of time looking at the backdrop, the background of this epistle. Remember that Nero is persecuting Christians brutally. He's using them for human torches, beheadings, feeding folks to lions. It is a dark, dark time to be following our Lord Jesus Christ. But yet in the midst of all the stuff that is going on, we get a glimpse in the fact that God is working in one man who is burning very brightly in a very difficult situation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's probably countless of other stories of Christians burning brightly during the time Nero is persecuting and oppressing the body of Christ, but God in His wisdom decided to share what He was doing in Paul and his relationship with Timothy. Now this is very important for us to grasp. We as Christians are not supposed to be stagnant ponds. Okay? We are supposed to be fountains where other people are blessing or being blessed. We are vessels of blessing. We're to be working in a manner of my walk's not about me necessarily and solely what God's doing with me. My walk with the Lord is about He's working in me to bless somebody else and encourage someone else. And I think we live in such a self-based culture where folks are so comfortable in their little Bible studies and it's about them and what God's doing in them and this and that, and they're forgetting that you're redeemed for this incredible purpose. And the purpose is the expansion of God's kingdom. The purpose is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we're looking at this relationship, this last letter that Paul's writing before he's going to be beheaded, the Lord put on his heart to pass some things on to a man who was going to have to deal with difficult circumstances and finish his race accordingly. Paul's being a mentor. But see, Paul's not just passing on information. Paul's passing on information that he himself fleshed out in his own walk with the Lord. He's passing on information that is going to encourage Timothy in what God's called him to do. And I think we need to remember that. See, God's called us all to be mentors. You know, it's been said a lot of times that in our life we need a Paul, someone who has gone before, someone who's kind of at a different place in their walk with the Lord. We need a Barnabas because we need an encourager. I mean, you need an encourager, man, if you're going to follow the Lord. I mean, if you're going to be really serious about this gig, you need an encourager. But you also need a Timothy in your life. Someone that you can pass on the things that the Lord has shown you and has worked in you. And being a mentor is not necessarily all the time having the right answer or feeling like you got an answer. Sometimes it is just listening and observing and praying, by the way. You remember Paul is in a subterranean prison, and we found out last week that Paul's prison cell turned into a praying palace, so to speak. He told Timothy, "Hey, I'm praying for you without ceasing, man, night and day." What an incredible encouragement to know that people are praying for you night and day. I'm lifting you up to the Lord, Timmy. Now remember, this is before Facebook, this is before the mail service, this is before Skype. I mean, when Timothy would get this epistle, he knows where Paul's at. We found out last week as well that the last time Timothy saw Paul, he shedded tears. He was emotionally racked up about this thing. And for him to get this letter and to open this letter and to see that, oh wow, this is from Paul, and to hear that Paul, even though he's in a crummy set of circumstances, is lifting him up to the Lord, that'd been incredibly encouraging. Not only that, we found out last week that Paul's a joyful mentor. He encouraged Timothy that, hey, I want you to understand something, son. I've seen God working in the very beginning of your life up until now. We got a little glimpse into the life that Timothy was raised up in. Remember, his dad was a Roman. We read this in Acts chapter 16. He was a Greek. And so here's the thing. Timothy's dad, it seems, was not a believer, but his mom and his grandmother were a believer. And so the Lord worked in some difficult circumstances to make sure that Timothy would have been grounded and raised up in the Lord. He worked in his grandma and in his mom. And it said they had this genuine faith, which was an unhypocritical faith. In other words, who they were privately is who they were publicly. Who they were publicly is who they were privately. They were the real deal. That's not to say that they were perfect. No one's perfect. People mess up. Stuff happens. But they were the real deal. They loved the Lord. They followed the Lord. And they encouraged the Lord. And one of the things that I did encourage you guys in is because a lot of times we get a knock on being a small fellowship, and folks with families sometimes say, well, what's your children's program? Well, we have an awesome children's program. We have a group of people that love kids back there, and they invest in kids, and they're passing on the things of the Lord. But we also have something else that's very important. We come together corporately, and we go through the Bible together corporately. Because mom and dads need to be grounded in the Word of God so they can pass that stuff on to their kids. Because mom and dad spend the most time with their kids. End of discussion. That's just the way it works. You guys know that. Stephen's with my kids an hour. That's it. Margaret's with your kids an hour. That's it. At the end of the day, it's what's going on with mom and dad in the home. So we do have a wonderful children's ministry. It's just something to remember when people kind of knock it. Get them to look at things a little differently. And we don't look at it that way. Because in our society, it's kind of like you drop your kids off to school. You expect parents expect teachers to teach their kids about everything and about life. When those things are supposed to happen within the home. So see, as we've been making our way through this epistle, what we're seeing in the very beginning is Paul is wanting to encourage Timothy and make sure Timothy keeps pressing forward, not taking his foot off the gas, because Timothy is getting to a situation and a place where, guess what? He's probably going to end up where Paul's going to end up. It would be very difficult for Timothy to pastor a church in this setting. It'd be very difficult for a Christian to be really a Christian in this setting. And what Paul's encouraging him in is, Timothy, you've got to finish your race. It's imperative to finish your race. You know, I was in athletics. I'm gonna tell you two stories. One's with my sister, and it just kind of came to mind. My sister ran cross country, and she was very good at cross country. She went to state. Her team went to state. You know, they were very good. I don't know if she remembers this, but I was in athletics all the way through junior high, all the way through high school. I played football, yada yada yada. I'm not going to go into some grandiose story how awesome I was. I'm okay. Reality 5'5", buck 40. Okay, there you go. So anyway, we ran a lot. I hated running. Okay, and so during the summer, I believe, my sister and I were going to go running together. She runs cross country. We run wind sprints. And I went, man, I'm thinking, you know, I'm the older brother, and I'm going to dog her out because I'm the older brother. Didn't happen that way. That little blonde girl ran me in the ground. And see, there came a point within that competition where I couldn't fake running. Either I was going to have to run, or I was going to quit. I quit. Because it got too difficult. I was running with someone who was used to really running. Paul's encouraging Timothy, okay, it's going to get difficult, man. But I want you to remember, I want you to remember your heritage. I want you to remember that God was working in your life early on in your home. And now I'm going to ask you to start stirring up your gift, Timothy. So he says in verse 6 through 7, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. See, it would seem through what we read about Timothy in the Scriptures, he may have struggled just a little bit being a little timid. Paul's already encouraged Timothy before. You read in 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, let no one despise you of your youth. Be an example in believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. But yet again, here we find Paul once again encouraging Timothy. After Paul encourages Timothy where his spiritual roots came, Paul's now encouraging Timothy to stir up the gift that has been given to you. He's reminding Timothy, okay, I've called you to the task, but also you're going to have to understand the timing and the setting of the task. Stir up your gift. Two things to be reminded of here about Timothy. First one is, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift. Timothy, don't get stirred up by what you see, but stir up the gift you were given. Timothy, you can't be passive and just let it happen. He needs to be bold and stir up the gift of God which is in you. God gives everybody gifts, okay? But there is a responsibility on our end, it would seem, to stir those things up and not just let them lie dormant and be passive about it. You know, one of the cool things about walking with the Lord, engaging the Lord, that stirs us up a bit. You get passionate about the things the Lord is passionate about. Therefore, you start taking steps in boldness because the Lord's working. It's stirring it up. The Greek word here, stir up, means either to kindle afresh or keep full flame. It's not suggesting that Timothy has backed off. But Paul understands what's ahead, and he says, you know what, don't take your foot off the gas, son. Stir it up. I love, you know, he's giving a great pep talk here, by the way. He's inspiring him. He's encouraging him. Stir up the gift, Timothy. Stir the gift which is in him. We're not told what the gift is. Some believe it may be the Holy Spirit. Others believe it's maybe what he's called to do for as an evangelist or pastor or teacher. It seems clear that we know Timothy had been called into service and God did enable him in that because he's doing it. The proof's always in the pudding, by the way. He encouraged him to kindle the gift into a living flame. And don't be discouraged that you see other folks kind of flaking out and going by the wayside. That's not your focus, Timothy. Don't worry about it. You need to stir up what you've been given, son. Get with it. Don't let it become a job. Don't get comfortable in routine. But stir it up, man. I love what Corson says. He says, your heritage is godly, Timothy. Now stir up the gift within you, says Paul. Why do people let their gifts go dormant? I'm convinced it's because of fear. If I share a word of prophecy, what if someone doesn't understand? If I give an utterance of tongues and there's no interpretation? If I witness on my campus or my job, what will people think? I'm a holy Joe. If I lay hands on that sick person and they're not healed, people will think I'm a failure. My experience, however, has shown me the opposite to be true. For example, in praying for healing, I've seen people healed immediately. I've seen people healed later down the road. I've seen people get sicker. I've seen people die. But at the end of the day, you know what? No one's ever complained of the fact that I prayed for them. Start up. Well, I think I'm called to do this and that. Get off the couch. Start up. That don't work in any other facet of life, does it? To be passive. It does not work in any other facet of life. Why do we think that works within the confines of our Christian walk with the Lord and the things He's called us to do? So He's encouraging, okay, Timothy, come on, don't take your foot off the gas pedal, stir this thing up. And then we find out in the second part of verse 6, He says, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Second thing Paul reminded Timothy of, God called you into the ministry, son. The local church recognized what the Lord was doing in Timothy's life, and Paul laid hands on Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of eldership. Through Paul, God imparted to Timothy a spiritual gift he needed for ministry. The laying on of hands was common in the apostles' day. Okay, we read this in Acts 6:6 and Acts 13:3, but most conservative scholars all agree no believer today has that same type of authority or privilege that those apostles had. But nonetheless, let's understand something about laying hands on people. We need to do it. Because you know what that does? Two things. First, we're in this together. Secondly, we as a body of believers are acknowledging God has a call on your life, and there's a certain accountability in that when that happens. Thirdly, we lay hands on people and we pray for them that God would fill them with the Holy Spirit to enable them to do thus which they were called to do. It's important to do that. One of the things I like about Calvary Chapel is not really into hiring people and looking at applications and doing all this other stuff. Looking for the people that God's raising up within the fabric of the ministry. Here's the thing about, Rick Coburn said this, you know how you know someone's being raised up to be a deacon? They're already doing it. They're already doing the work of a deacon. Or someone's an elder. They're already that person. They're not looking for a title. Or if someone's being called to some type of worship ministry or some type of... It's already happening. And the body takes a step back and they look and say, you know what, I acknowledge that. I mean, I can see God working there. And then at that point we say, hey, you know what, let's bring you up here and let's pray for you and let's lay hands on you. Let's see what the Lord's going to do. That adds a certain accountability in that. It also gives a benchmark for that person, just like Paul is. He's saying, remember, Timothy, God called you to this. You didn't finagle. You didn't make this happen. You didn't wiggle. You didn't suck up. God called you to this. And the body acknowledged it. Don't take your foot off the pedal, Timmy. You got to keep moving forward. God raises folks up to ministry. We read this in Colossians 4:17. Take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. We want to fulfill the things that God has called us to. We don't want to flake out, guys. We want to finish what the Lord's doing. You know, verse 6 would have been enough of an encouragement to Timothy. But look what he says in verse 7. It's not all up to you, Timmy. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Paul reminds Timothy of four more things about God has given him. And these are some big time four encouragers for all of us today. First one is, God's not given you a spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit enables us to serve God. Through Him we can overcome fear and weakness. The word fear here is being timid or cowardness. The Holy Spirit gives us power to witness and to serve us. See, He's not trying to encourage Timothy in some false bravado. Okay? You've been around false bravado type folks. They're all about being bold until what? It's like what Mike Tyson said. Everybody goes into a fight with a game plan until they get hit in the face. He's not encouraging them in false bravado. He's encouraging them in realities. In reality, as a believer, you've been given the Holy Spirit, and He's not a spirit of fear. Now, that's not to say we're not going to be fearful. Okay, that, you know, you've heard the old faith and fear cannot exist. I think that's kind of lame. The bottom line is you don't let your fear hold you back from that in which God's calling you to do. You're trusting Him to work in you, and you're trusting Him to go before you and work. Did we not see that in Joshua's day? How many times did He tell Joshua, don't fear? Why did He tell him that? Because he was afraid. He hadn't given you a spirit of fear. He's given you the Holy Spirit. We find this in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witness to me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's foolish to try to go forward without the Lord and having the Holy Spirit empower us. Talent, training, experience all go by the wayside. In the dichotomy of God's work, it should be Spirit-filled. It should be. Talent only gets you so far. Talent works great until the money runs out. Okay? You know when it's the work of the Lord? You're not worried about money. God's going to do it. I don't know how He's going to do it. He's just going to do it. The Holy Spirit is not an... You remember Peter? Remember Peter? Remember Peter getting shaken down by the servant girl? And he runs out and he cries. You know, he gets fronted out. I mean, this is Peter. I mean, you know, hours before, big sword. And, you know, he just takes off. You know, this is Peter, big burly. You know, when I think of Peter, I think of, you know, this he's a real dude. He gets shaken down by the little servant girl, you know. Oh, you're that guy. No. And he goes out and he curses Jesus. But then when we get over to the book of Acts, he gives the most dynamic sermon of all time. Boldly. What was the difference? Well, a resurrected Lord, an ascended Lord back to the Father, and he's a man full of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. You remember when John and Peter were brought before the Sanhedrin? You know what they could say about these guys? This is all they've been with Jesus. They're not learned cats. The Holy Spirit. The Puritans used to call it unction, a special anointing that goes along with it. You can be a great teacher or a great worship leader or a great this, but you want some unction. You want God moving and working. But he goes on to say this about the Holy Spirit, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God's given us a spirit of power. When we're doing His work, proclaiming His work, representing His... We have all the power of God backing us up. Wow, is that not a comforting thought? It's not up to me. It's not up to my devices. It's not up to my intellects. It's up to God. We're safe in His hand. But not only that, He's given us a spirit of love. This tells us about the power of God. Because believe it or not, the ministry is about people. And it's about loving, redeemed, precious people. And guess what? Sometimes people are hard to love. We're called to wash people's feet, and we don't get to pick and choose whose feet we're going to wash. God's power manifested a lot of times in our is the ability to love and look past what we perceived as goofiness or whatever. We just love them because they're precious in Jesus' sight. Goes on to say, sound mind. The Greek word here has an idea of a calm, self-controlled mind in contrast to someone who is fearful. When you make decisions based upon fear, they're almost always going to be the wrong decision. Always. But of a sound mind, there's peace, there's rest, there's assurance. You know God's going to take care of it. Timothy had, this is really cool. This is one thing for all of us to take to heart. And right now where we're at with the Lord. Timothy did not need any new spiritual ingredients or experiences in his life. Paul loved him. He prayed for him. The Holy Spirit had enabled him. He knew that he was called to the task. And you know what he says? Stir that up. You got everything you could possibly need to fulfill what God's asking you to do, Timothy. And right now, Timothy, you're pastoring a church during a time of intense persecution. And not only that, it's a time of apostasy. People are departing from the faith because of the persecution. Timothy, stir it up. You got everything you need. I'm praying for you. I love you. You know you've been called to it. And not only that, you've been empowered to do it. And we are no less, friends. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Paul's not only real with Timothy and how the Lord blessed him, Paul's also real in that which Timothy has been called to. I'm trying to make my way through here. We've got a lot of information. I just pray it's about transformation. Paul reminds Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. In this setting, wouldn't it be easy to take your foot off the pedal and say, you know what, as long as we just kind of gather together and we sing some songs and hang out and do this, and we don't really talk about sin, and we don't really talk about a crucified Savior. You know, we just kind of get together. We don't want to upset the apple cart. We just want to fit in. He point blank fronts this dude out and says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. You know, when you're ashamed of something, you don't talk about it. Don't be ashamed. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me a prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But it's now been revealed in the appearing of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's abolished death, brought life, immortality, and light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. Paul just told him about stirring up the gift and the fact that the Lord's not given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, sound mind. So Paul says now, don't be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of me. I understand the background's difficult. I understand what you're going through, but you got to understand something, son. You can't be ashamed of the essential message. It's the very fabric of everything. It's important. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Since God's given you everything to be bold, Timmy, then use the boldness God's given you. Here's three areas Timmy's going to need to be bold when things get difficult. Well, number one, we've already mentioned the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, the testimony of our Lord, God's saving plan found in Jesus. Remember, Paul was willing to lose freedom to proclaim freedom. You can talk about God all day long in this culture, by the way. But you bring up Jesus, and you will see people kind of get their feathers ruffled a bit. And it's amazing that, you know, people are perfectly fine as Christians just kind of come together and they sing their little songs and wear their little clothes and do their little light shows and do this and do that. And, you know, just don't make any waves, you know, don't do anything. But start talking about sin and saying, well, you know what, I got to tell you something. You may love that person, but Bible says that's sin. Okay? I don't want to hear gender stuff. Bible calls it sin. Gospel. I love what he wrote to the church of Corinth in chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. For I delivered to you first, which I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's a gospel message. Don't back off the message. Paul's whole life was about these I am statements. We read this: I'm a debtor both to Greeks, barbarians, both to wise, and to the unwise. So much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Timothy, God's going to give you the boldness you need. Don't shrink back from the message. The message is essential. Don't play church, Timmy. We're dealing with life and death. Havner said this: the gospel thrives on persecution. It makes better headway against a world that fights it than against a world that trifles with it. Bitter hostility is better than half-hearted endorsements. The gospel message. Number two thing Paul's encouraging Timothy to bold is, don't be ashamed of me. Friends, it would be hard to remain Paul's friend in these circumstances. Notice what he says. Notice what Paul says about his circumstances. He's not a prisoner of Rome, but of God. And the reason why he is suffering is because of the gospel message. Paul realizes the Lord is the Lord of his circumstances. And although his circumstances are difficult and they're not about to change, Paul has an understanding. We'll make our way through this. He understands his life here is just about one and done. It's almost over. The Lord's going to give him the strength to make it in these trying circumstances. Timothy, you don't have to be ashamed of me. I'm okay. I'm exactly where God called me, to the place that He called me, the time He called me, and I want you to understand something. Through His power, He's given me the ability to honor Him where I'm at. See, He's fleshing stuff out. He's not passing on regurgitated stuff. He's like, okay, this is where I'm at. I'm living this thing. Don't be ashamed of me. Number three thing, Paul's encouraging Timothy to be bold in, asking his friend. He says, share in sufferings with Paul. Are you serious? You want me to share in sufferings? Who really likes to suffer? I'm not about to tell you I like to suffer. But did we ever think for one moment that this wonderful message of life and sharing this wonderful message of life could cause us to also partner with people in sufferings? See, this is the real deal here. This is when we get an idea of okay, who's really walking with the Lord here? You willing to suffer a bit? Sharing the sufferings with me. Don't run, but share with me. Two ways he could share. First one was, don't flake out on me, Timmy. Still be my friend. Hang with me. We get to the end of this epistle, by the way. A lot of people have left Paul high and dry. Timothy, I want you to stick with me. We read in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's sharing in sufferings with people. Second way he can share in sufferings is finish what God's called you to do, Timothy, even though it may cost your freedom. Pastor the church, share the message, make disciples. Don't take your foot off the pedal. It's the real deal. Never forget what Jesus said about life. Matthew 16:24-25. And then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. This is some massive information He's sharing with Timothy. I mean, remember, these guys are close buds. I mean, this is like his son in the faith. I don't know about you. I mean, everybody in here pretty much has kids, but, you know, a few people, you know, or whatever. That's cool. But imagine if I'm sharing this with my son in light of what's coming down. Okay, your dad's about to be beheaded. But here's all I want you to do, Jonathan. Share the message. Don't be ashamed of the message. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't take your foot off the gas pedal, son. I want you to suffer with me, son. Can you kind of understand emotionally what would be going on in that dynamic a little bit? Jonathan, I want you to run as fast as you can from this situation. I don't want you to be harmed. I don't want you to lose your life. No, Jonathan, the message is important enough to share. The message has to get out. I want you to dig in, son. Dig in. That's what Paul's doing. He's not talking from a lofty position. He's talking from a subterranean cell. Now look at verses 9-10. who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, the grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul gives Timothy two reasons why he should not be ashamed of the message. Okay? This is why you don't need to be ashamed. Verse 9 it says, who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose of grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. First reason, God's grace. There you go. God's saving and calling of believers is not according to works, their works. It's impossible for people to earn their way into heaven. Salvation is according to God's purpose in His sovereign plan. Share the message. Saved us and called us. We come to God as a response of the call in our lives. Look how your salvation come to you. God hemmed you and hemmed you and hemmed you and hemmed you. It's amazing to me that people that won't come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you see God's hemming and hemming and hemming, He reaches out. Did He not send His one and only Son first and reach out to sinful man? You betcha He did. Why did God call us? Well, not according to our works, but according to His purpose. It wasn't that we were great or anything great we were done or that we're going to do, but because it fit His purpose, because He wanted to see it happen, it brings Him glory. I wish we as Christians could grasp this and get this, that a redeemed person bought by the blood of Christ brings God glory. See, friends, grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Just meditate on that for a minute and think about it. God wasn't haphazard in this thing. He went, oh, this would be kind of, oh, wow, the Milky Way, this and that. Oh, hey, I'll just do this. Before time began as we know it, His favor was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This means that in past eternity, God determined upon His wonderful plan of salvation. He determined to save guilty sinners through the work on the cross of His Son. He decided to offer eternal life to as many that would accept our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't take your foot off the paddle. Get with the program. The method by which He could save was planned not only before we were born, but before even time began. You were on God's heart. You're not just a speck of dust. You were on God's heart. That's grace, friends. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. We go on to find in verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Second reason not to be ashamed of the gospel, God's plan in Jesus has now been revealed. It's game time now. Okay? Now. God's wonderful purpose in the gospel has been revealed now. I delivered to you first that which I also received. Christ Jesus died of our sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried. He rose again the third day according to Scripture. Jesus' death, cross payment for our sin. Jesus buried in a tomb is evident that the payment has been made. Jesus' resurrection is the receipt on which we hold. It's happening now. Now. Once in a lifetime opportunity for people. You don't. There was a guy that I worked with, and he would come in, and he was not a believer, and I shared with him, you know, the gospel and this and that, and pointed to different things. He'd ask questions, and I would answer questions as best as I could. And then one day, we're talking about it, and he's kind of edging up to this decision that he thinks he needs to make, and I just said, why don't you make the decision now? What's the problem? You know you need to make it, so what's the problem? You feel the Lord is moving on your heart. Repent of your sin. Get right with the Lord. What's the problem? I'm not ready. A year later, he dies in a motorcycle accident. Steps into eternity. Jesus has been revealed now. It's serious business. This is his plan right now. Don't be ashamed, Timothy, of the gospel. Don't back off. Not only that, we live in a time like no other. Not only has Jesus annulled death, it means he made it of no effect and he disarmed it. He didn't eliminate death. We know people still die. But what we're talking about, being separated apart from God. He brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. In the Old Testament period, they didn't necessarily have what we have. They didn't have a real clear understanding of what we're... They had, okay, shalom, that they would go and hang out. But here, it's been revealed to us. We see the ultimate of what God was getting at here. And we're going to be ashamed of that, and we're going to take our foot off the gas pedal when this is what God's doing now? Christ has not only brought life to light, but immortality. Immortality refers to the resurrection of the body. The corruptible must put on incorruption. We know that even though the body is placed in the grave and returns to dust, yet in the coming of Christ, that same body will be resurrected into a glorious, glorious body. This is now. You see why Paul's not bummed out? Okay, think about this for a minute. Have you ever had a job that really stunk and you just wanted to get finished with it? It just stinks, okay? I just want to finish it. Maybe it was a class. It just stinks. I want to just get finished with it. Sometimes the best way to understand in finishing something is to factor in time in the equation. Oh, this is just a small little section of time. You know what? This class is only a semester and then I'm going to move on if I pass. You know what, this job? I'm eventually going to have to be finished with it. Or they're going to be finished with me. That's how it works in the real world. What if we looked at our present circumstances sometimes that press and press and press and press and then put eternity into the mix and say, you know what, this is just a really short time. I'm going to return. My body's going to be buried, but one day it's going to be resurrected. It's going to be in this glorious state. You see what Paul is? Okay, well, I understand. In a few days, I'm probably going to be beheaded. But I want you to understand, Timothy, this is where God led me. This is where God's placed me. But I'm okay. I have an understanding. Bottom line, don't be ashamed of the gospel, even though it might cost freedom or our lives. Based upon what we know revealed in the Bible, this life is not the end, but a new beginning. And with Jesus and a new beginning with ourselves. And those we love who are in Christ, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's life-saving. It's a life-giving message. You see, you get to the end of your life, you get to the end of your run, and the things that are really, really important that you want to make sure you get these folks that you love to get before you get out of here. This is what Paul's is. This is what he's about. Timothy, I want you to find a safe place. Timothy, you need to make a bunch of money. Timothy, you need to marry the right girl. Timothy, no, Timothy, remember you're called. No, Timothy, remember the Holy Spirit's enabling you to that which you are called. Timothy, the message is important. Don't back off the message. I know it's good to hear. But come on, Timothy. It's important. Verses 11 and 12, which everything we just gone on, is the basis why Paul will remain bold in a difficult situation. He says, "To which I was appointed to a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know that I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I committed to him until that day." Paul looks back over his life that he was given by Jesus, preacher of the gospel to lead churches. He went out to the nations with the gospel message. Paul says, I'm suffering because I was faithful to Jesus and I'm not ashamed where the Lord's led me. How could Paul have this kind of heart amidst very trying circumstances? Well, the answer is in verse 12, two reasons found in one person. This is what he says about Jesus. I know who I have believed. Paul knew who he was serving, Jesus. I'm not just going through the motions. I'm not just doing a vocation. I'm not just punching a clock. I have a very understanding that this Jesus redeemed me, and now it's game on, full blown, let's go. I know who he is. I know what's been revealed. So everything else doesn't really matter. I'm not ashamed. Would you really like to be a prisoner? That's kind of a bummer. You know how embarrassing it is for people to tell you that they were a convict? That's not usually the information that just kind of comes up right off the bat. Yeah, I'm a convict. Yeah, you know. But how embarrassing is that for someone when they go and try to get a job and the first thing they have to do, I was put in prison. It's pretty embarrassing. And you're looking at it, well, why would anybody think that that would be embarrassing for Paul? Because he's just fulfilling his life purpose and sharing this message. Understand something. Look outside of that and look what people would see. There's Paul. Boy, that message, look what it got him. He's a prisoner. He's not planting churches now. He's not traveling. He said he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Look where that got him. Forget that. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I know Jesus. Second reason, verse 12b, he says, I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Paul gave his life to Jesus, and he trusts that Jesus will be able to keep his life. Paul knew that he would see Jesus one day, or either Jesus would come back and he would see Jesus. I just trust it. You realize we all got that day. Okay? And we think we get all these days. But there is going to be one day. Paul's like, I'm good. Now, does that mean that everything was going rosy for Paul? No. Does that mean that, you know what, being chained was not painful? No, it was painful. Does that mean that Paul probably was not hungry? No, he probably was hungry. The food probably stunk. Does that mean that Paul was not cold or maybe hot or dealing with... No, that's not it. Does that mean emotionally Paul's not kind of struggling with the fact that a lot of folks... No. Those are real things, and they're trying things, and they're hurtful things. But see, through it all, Paul's got this perspective. I'm almost done. Timothy, I want you to get a hold of this, son. God's been working in your life up until this moment. Now it's time for you to step into the moment. That's what makes great athletes, by the way. They understand the moment. And they step into the moment. And they make the play. My favorite basketball player of all time is Larry Bird. I love to watch Larry Bird play basketball. He wasn't the fastest. He couldn't really jump. I mean, he was a white boy. But that dude schooled Dominique Wilkins. That dude schooled Michael Jordan. You look at their matchup and see how many times the Boston Celtics schooled Chicago Bulls. That dude schooled Magic Johnson. That dude understood the moment and he didn't step back. He stepped into it. That's what Paul's doing. As a mentor, that's what he's encouraging Timothy to do. There's so much here in verses 6 through 12, and I probably missed so much. We have Paul and Timothy who both understand that following Jesus is going to cost. Paul's counting the cost. He knows he's about to die because he shared this message of life. Now he's days away from going home to be with Jesus, and Timothy will be left behind to continue the Lord's work. Paul reminded him, he encouraged him in all that he would need to finish the task at hand. He shifted through information and gave important stuff he really needed. Timothy didn't need any new spiritual experiences or ingredients in his life. All he had to do was stir up what he already had. Timothy had every reason to be encouraged and have enthusiasm for that which God called him to do. Paul loved him. Paul prayed for him. His experience in life had prepared him to step in to this moment. He had everything he needed, friends. Not only that, God would empower him to step into that moment via the Holy Spirit. What more could he want? He had everything he needed in the person of Christ. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life, immortality to light through the gospel." We too have everything we need in Jesus for the task and time we're called to. So don't be ashamed of the gospel, no matter what may come, because whatever may come is temporary in the effects. But the gospel message is temporary in the effects. In other words, it's going to go on into eternity. We're here just for blink. We're done. Understand the time you live in. Be prepared to step into the moment that God's called you to. Don't shrink back. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, we thank you that not only do you empower us, we thank you, Lord, that you call us to special times and special places where you will be glorified. You will be magnified. I pray that the message, Lord, that we have heard so many times in our religious culture, we would once again be passionate about getting the message out, sharing that there's a solution for sin, and it's found in the blood of Christ. Sharing, repent, come to saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Lord, you say in your word, pray, the harvesters are few. And Lord, we pray to the Lord of the harvest. We want to be about making disciples. We want to be about encouraging people. But Lord, we also want to see people come to know you.